Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And we're ready to begin. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we praise you and we thank you for the life you give us. We thank you, Father, for your spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for sending your son to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Father, for opening up our mind to your truth in these wicked end times that we're living in. And we just pray that your spirit would guide us as we study the book of Revelation and study your word. So, Father, we commence this time into your hands. We pray your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. And we give you all praise for all these things. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are up to Revelation chapter 11. And it's interesting because we stopped off last week, chapter 10, where I was giving some reasons why I believe possibly the writer of Revelation could have been John the Baptist instead of the Apostle John. And that is very interesting because we stopped at verse 1 of chapter 11. Of course, like we said, these chapter titles are put in much later. But the very first verse of chapter 11 says, "And a reed like a staff was given unto me." So I was saying in verse 11 of chapter 10, you know, where he says to me, "You must again prophesy before people and nations and tongues and kings." And I was making the point that the Apostle John was never a prophet, but John the Baptist certainly was a prophet. But then in this, and then the next verse says, "And a reed like a staff was given to me." And isn't it kind of interesting that Yeshua, when he's talking about John the Baptist, he says, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind." So another little connection there that shows possibly, like I said, I'm not saying 100%, but I think it's at least a possibility for the reasons I went into last week. I'm not going to go into that more here. But verse 1 of chapter 11, "And a reed like a staff was given to me, and the cherub stood saying, Rise and anoint the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it." So some translations put to measure, you know, the temple or the sanctuary and the altar and those worshiping. Really, the word here in the Aramaic, I said last week before we ended, is the same root word that comes from the word Messiah, Mashika. And it's really to anoint the sanctuary. But one thing is also evident here when you're looking, the temple would have had to be standing. If the temple was already destroyed when this was written, and many people believe if it was John the Apostle who wrote this, that Revelation was written in the 90s. But there's other theories that think it was in the 60s that it was written, or even earlier. If it was John the Baptist, he would have had to have written it during the days of Yeshua's ministry, and it would have had to have been hidden in a cave. You know, like I said, maybe it was John the Apostle who found it in the cave, you know, at Patmos from John the Baptist. Who knows? There's a lot of theories that go with it. But one thing is certain as we're looking at this, and he's talking about a reed like a staff was given to me, and the cherub stood saying, or the messenger, "Rise and anoint the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it." So clearly the temple would have had to still been standing for this to be written, or it wouldn't have been written like that. He wouldn't have been telling him that. On the other end, we have to look at is, even if he's talking about measuring the body of Messiah, you know, the sanctuary of Yeshua as the body of Messiah, not a physical temple. Still, if the physical temple was not standing, something would have been said here. And then in verse 2, it literally should read like this, "And leave out the outside court of the sanctuary and do not anoint it, for it has been given to the nations and they will trample the holy city 42 months." So this is where it really feels like it has to be a physical place that he's talking about measuring. Because, you know, he's talking about here, "Now leave out the outside court of the sanctuary and do not anoint it, for it has been given to the nations and they will trample the holy city 42 months. So it's clearly talking about where the sanctuary of Yahweh was in Jerusalem. Another thing that's kind of interesting, though, when you're looking at from the standpoint of the temple really being in the city of David, is where he's talking about where would if the temple was in the city of David, which every indication shows that, all the proof shows that, right? And then he says, but leave the outside court of the sanctuary. Do not anoint it. It has been given to the nations. So if the city of David is the part that's being measured there, you know, and now the tabernacle of David has been found since 2014, the outside court would be actually where the harem is, where they're calling the Temple Mount. That would be the outside court. So it's kind of interesting that a reed like a staff is given to John, and then the messenger saying, rise up and anoint the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it. So he is anointing the people, right? He's giving, anointing the people with power, you could say almost like the second Shavuot. But then outside of the city of David, the outside court, where they're calling the Temple Mount, would not be anointed. And it's given to the nations, and we know it. We know where the Dome of the Rock is, right? That's given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city 42 months. So, will a sanctuary be built on what they're calling the Temple Mount, some kind of sanctuary? Probably. There's a good chance, as we'll get into that shortly, or later in the study. But there's a very good chance that some kind of structure, you know, when they were going over the Oslo agreement in the 1990s, and it's written right in the Oslo, they were talking about building this triune building there that would actually be a church, a synagogue, and a mosque together. Talk about an unholy trinity there on the Temple Mount. So for 42 months, the beast power is going to take over Israel. When Israel loses their sovereignty, it's going to be a whole different place there. And I can tell you right now, I don't believe our ministry will be working at that point. And I wouldn't want to be there during that time, because the Bible clearly tells us, Yeshua says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, those in Judea flee to the mountains. So it's the time to get out of there. And I praise Yahweh for the 20 plus years that we've had in Israel doing this end time ministry. But we also know the day is going to come that this ministry will be over. And we see here, when the two witnesses come, they don't need me there anymore. You know, they don't need me doing anything over there. The two witnesses are doing their own ministry that's there in the holy city. And this is what this chapter is about. It's all about the two witnesses in the ministry they're doing. So, and then verse 3 and 4, right? And we talked about this last week with the 42 months, that remember, Revelation 13, maybe we'll go there, Revelation 13, it's only two chapters over, starting in verse 2, and this is about the beast power. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and had its feet like the feet of a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave its power to it, and its throne a great authority. And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. This is the world government that's going to be set up. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with it? And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies were given to it, and authority was given to it to act 42 months. The same thing. So we see here, there's going to trample the holy city for 42 months. The beast power is going to reign over Israel and over Jerusalem for 42 months. It's the same 42 months that we're talking about here. And then in verse 3 and 4, now we get into the two witnesses. And I will give my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth. So I joke sometimes when I say in Israel, we've met the 2,000 witnesses. Because through our 20 years in Israel, not so much now as before, particularly around the year 2000 in that time period, there were so many people that were coming to Israel trying to claim that they're the two witnesses. One guy, I remember, wearing a bed sheet. You know, I mean, all this stuff that went on there. But when you're looking, you know, so who the two witnesses are and about the two witnesses is something that has been a mystical thing throughout the congregation. I don't know. I know at least in our time frame, I don't know if it's always been that way. But it is interesting to look at it and study it. And I did this many, many, many years ago where I studied it. And I came to the conclusion that the two witnesses, I have tapes on this that are online, that they could not be human beings. You know, when we get to the book of Revelation, and I said this before, that once you hit Revelation, this whole 6,000 years of Yahweh has a 7,000 year plan from the Garden of Eden when Adam failed. 6,000 years was given to man. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In the same way that the earth was created in 6 days, and the seventh day is the Shabbat, the rest of Yahweh. Yahweh gave mankind 6,000 years to run the earth in his own system, his own governments, his own schools, his own education, his own religions. And then Yahweh is going to come. Yeshua will return. And he will set everything right during the millennium. So this 6,000 years, this is why you see every kind of horror going on in the world. Because mankind has chosen, they don't want Yahweh involved. And Yahweh is abstaining. He's allowing mankind to learn his own lessons. But once we get to Revelation now, Revelation is different because Revelation is the end. It's the last 3.5+ years before the kingdom is being set up. And now this is not Yahweh anymore letting man do his own thing. This is Yahweh intervening. You have 76 times that angels or cherubs are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And if Satan is literally going to come to this earth and literally take the form of a human body and be doing every kind of lying sign and wonder in the end time, do you really think that Yahweh is going to leave it up to human beings to do his work? You know, and because like I said, even in mankind's best sincere way about him, man is flawed and will make mistakes and will do things. And in Revelation, Yahweh can't have mistakes. It's past that point. Everything has to work perfect. And we're going to see here, as we get into these two witnesses now, that a man could never fulfill this. And what man on earth would be proud enough that they would say they're the ones who are fulfilling this role? And I've known men that have said that. I belong to congregations where they said the leader was either the prophet Elijah or one of the two witnesses. And I just think that it's dangerous for human beings to take any kind of biblical character. They call it Jerusalem Syndrome in Israel. And, you know, like we said last week, even John the Baptist, who was Elijah, when they asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no. You know, let Yahweh be the one to name people who they are. But a human being, as we're going to see here, could never do this. And this scripture that I just read, that we're going to get into now, showing that the two witnesses are Michael and Gabriel, the two archangels that have always been there with Yeshua, one on his right, one on his left, throughout Scripture. We know that even when the mother of Jacob and John came to Yeshua and said, there's something I have to ask of you. And he said, go ahead, ask, woman. And she said, let my two sons be one on your right, one on your left in the kingdom. And what does Yeshua say? You know, can they go through the baptism that he's going to go through, you know? And they said, oh, they can. And he said, okay, you will then. You will go through the suffering and the martyrism. But at the same rate, to sit on my right and my left, it's not for me to give. Because these two arch-cherubs, Gabriel and Michael, who, you know, they're the protector of Israel throughout the Bible. I'm not going to get into all that today because the whole Bible study isn't just on the two witnesses. But like I said, listen to the message that I've given on this. And these are people that have always been there with Yeshua on his right and on his left. And we'll go into a couple of scriptures with that. But the thing that hit me right off the bat that got me thinking was where it said, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth. And when I read that, it just hit me one day. What human being? No man has seen Yahweh at any time. John 3:13, no man has seen Yahweh, only the Son of Man who's come down from heaven. So if no man has seen Yahweh, and these two witnesses, and actually the word is literally martyrs. They're Yeshua's two martyrs, you know. then how, if they're standing before the Elohim of all the earth, then they can't be human beings. It's that simple. So who does stand before the Elohim of all the earth? What we have to do is we have to go back to the pattern, right? So first of all, in Hebrews 8, book of Hebrews 8. And verse 5. It says, who served the pattern of shadow of heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. So Yahweh just didn't say to Moses, you know what? Yeah, make a tabernacle. Go ahead. You know, knock yourself out. No, Yahweh told him to do it exactly according to a pattern. If somebody is sows, you know that the way you sow is you need a pattern. And then you cut out the pattern, and that's how you make it from. And this is the same way that the tabernacle and the temple or sanctuary of Yahweh was a pattern. It was only a pattern of something that's in heaven. I'm going to get into that later when we get into the Ark of the Covenant down here, that we'll see the same thing. The Ark of the Covenant was only a pattern. There's a real Ark of the Covenant, as we're going to see later in this chapter. But so when we're looking at the pattern, right, that's where we have to look. Who are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks? Let's go to Malachi 3:1, because it's a messianic prophecy, right? Malachi 3:1, tiny little book, prophecy book, last one, last prophet. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I am sending my messenger. My messenger is Malachi. Malachi, that's the Hebrew from Malachi. That's what it means. My messenger. I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the master whom you are seeking shall suddenly come to his sanctuary, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who will be standing when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So clearly this is talking about the day of Yahweh, right? And he's sending his messenger. Well, what is the Hebrew word for messenger? Malak. That's the word that's used. That's why I don't like using angel, because angel is a Greek word, angelos, that comes. But in your Bible, the Bible isn't written in Greek. It's written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Aramaic in the New Testament. So there really is no such thing as an angel. That's a Greek word. There's Malaks, who are cherubs. That's what they are. They're cherubs and they're seraphs, we know in Bible. And these are who these messengers are. But a messenger can also be a human being. There's times where, you know, when King Saul was killed and the messenger comes to David. That's the word that's used, a malak. Yeshua is called the messenger of Yahweh. He's certainly not a cherub or a seraph, but he is a messenger. So, but it's kind of interesting here that if these two witnesses, if they're Michael and Gabriel, that he says, right, I will give my two witnesses, and if the messenger goes before his face, the two witnesses go before Yeshua's returning, the two Malaks. So that's another clear sign that they are actually Malaks, they are cherubs. Now, let's go to Zechariah, right before there. And let's now look at these two clues. Because beside the fact that they're standing before the Elohim of all the earth, which means they couldn't be a human being, what else does it say? They are the two candlesticks and the two olive trees, right? So let's look now in Zechariah. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Zechariah 2, starting in verse 1, says, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, a man in a measuring line in his hand. What was John just doing? He was measuring or anointing the sanctuary. And here's a man with a measuring line. And he said, where are you going? He said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth and what is the length. Exactly what we're reading in Revelation 11. And behold, the angel who was talking with me went out, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem will dwell like unwalled villages for the multitude of men and livestock in her midst. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, and I will be for glory in her midst, declares Yahweh. So, kind of interesting here that the same thing we're seeing in Revelation is the same thing that's happening. Now go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Zechariah. And the angel who was speaking with me returned and awakened me, as a man is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a menorah, all of it gold, and a bowl on its top. and its seven lamps on it, and seven sprouts, each to the seven lamps on its top. And two olive trees are beside it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. So, like I said, whenever you see Yeshua throughout Scripture, you see one on his right and one on his left. Gabriel and Michael, they're named. I'll go to one Scripture showing that in the book of Daniel, that they're actually named. So here it is, the two olive trees, right? One on the right side of the bowl, one on the left side of the bowl. And I answered and spoke to the angel who was speaking with me and saying, "What are these, my master?" And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my master." Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts.'" Drop down to verse 11. And I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the menorah and on the left?" And I answered a second time and said to him, "What are these two clusters of olive trees beside the two golden pipes, emptying the golden oil from themselves?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my master." And he said, "These are the two sons of fresh oil who stand by the master of the whole earth." Just like we're reading in Revelation. They are the two sons of fresh oil, you know, the two sons of the Spirit, who stand by the master of the whole earth. So clearly this is representative of these two witnesses. Now, it's really interesting. I always thought, too, why does it keep saying these are the two olive trees? Why does it say olive wood? Why would it say olive trees? And yet, now, if you go to 1 Kings 6 in verse 23, 1 Kings 6 in verse 23, and like I said, that's why you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible, the mystery will unfold. 1 Kings 6 in verse 23, and this is about in the sanctuary of Yahweh. Remember, it had to be done exactly according to the pattern like in heaven. And what was the pattern that was made in the Holy of Holies? Let's take a look. 1 Kings 6 and verse 23. And inside the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubs of the olive tree. It doesn't say of olive wood. It says of the olive tree. Their height was 10 cubits. They were 15 feet high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the second wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the end of its wings even to the end of its wings. And the second cherub was 10 cubits, one measure and one form to 2 cubits. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the second cherub. And he set the cherubs in the middle of the inner house, and they spread out the wings of the cherubs. And the wing of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the second touched the second wall. And their wings were to the middle of the house, coming wing against wing. And he overlaid the cherubs with gold. And all the walls of the house all around were carved with figures of cherubs and palm trees and spread out flowers inside and out. And he overlaid the floor of the house with gold inside and out. As to the entrance of the Holy of Holies, he made doors of the olive tree, the lintel, the side post being a fifth part. So very interesting here that these cherubs were there, one on the right, one on the left. They were 15 feet high, but their wing came where the wings would actually touch each other in the middle of the room. And they're made of olive tree. These are the two olive trees, right? Just like it says, let's go back to Revelation, chapter 11. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth, the two menorahs. So just like we read in Zechariah, and we're reading over here in 1 Kings, it fits exactly that that's who they are. They are the two cherubs that are made like according to the pattern. And those cherubs are in the Holy of Holies, not on the Ark of the Covenant, not the two little cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, but these two cherubs, big 15-foot olive tree cherubs laid over with gold on the right and on the left. Now, let's go to the book of Luke, because now we'll see exactly these two witnesses being named. Luke 1 in verse 5. Luke 1 in verse 5. It says, "In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. and the daily course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Elohim, walking blameless in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh. And no child was born to them, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in their days. And it happened in his serving as priest in the order of his course before Elohim, according to the custom of the priests, entering into the holy place of Yahweh, it was Zechariah's lot to burn incense. And all the multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And a cherub of Yahweh appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar of incense. Right? So now, Yahweh, every word in the Bible means something. Every word is important. So it's not just that this cherub appears to him, but it specifically says he's in there. He's doing his job in there, and he appears on the right of the altar of incense, you know, where the cherub would have been in the sanctuary. Now, who is this cherub? Drop down to verse 19. In answering, the cherub said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands before Yahweh. And I was sent to speak to you and announce to you the good news of these things. So, I am Gabriel, stands before Yahweh. What does Revelation 11 says? The two witnesses are the ones who stand before Yahweh. And he says, I'm the cherub who stands before Yahweh. So clearly we see here that there's no doubt that Gabriel is one of them. Gabriel is, as we see in the Bible, what does he say? He's the one who's bringing good news, right? And we also see in the book of Revelation that these two witnesses will be bringing the good news as they're going out. And Michael, the other archangel or archcherub, is who? What does that mean, Michael? It means warrior of El. That he's there to fight for Israel. He's there to stand up for Israel, as we're going to see that also later on in the study here. So go to Daniel 8, Daniel the 8th chapter. Daniel 8 and verse 15. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, then I sought the meaning, and behold, the form of a man stood before me. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and he called and said, Gabriel, make this one understand the vision. So again, here's Gabriel again. And verse 19, he said, behold, I will make you know what will happen in the last end of the indignation, for it is for the time appointed for the end. Daniel is a book all about the end time. And who do we see in this book? These two cherubs that are with Yeshua, the Son of Man, who's in the book of Daniel also. You see Gabriel and Michael. One on his right and one on his left. Go to Daniel 10, verse 5 and 6. Daniel 10 and 5 and 6. So there was Gabriel there. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Upaz. This is Yeshua. His body was also like the beryl, and his face looked like lightning, and his eyes were like torches of fire, just like it talks about in Revelation. And his arms and his feet in color like polished bronze. And the sound of his words was the noise of a multitude. So this is Yeshua is over here. And now look, as he's telling Daniel everything that's going on, drop down to verse, let me see here. Verse 11, he says to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand up, for I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken this to me, the word, I stood trembling. It says Aleph Tav is in there. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day you set your to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the king of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the first rulers, came to help me. And I stayed there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is yet for many days. So very clearly here, what do we see? We see Gabriel mentioned. We see Michael mentioned. And then in chapter 12, I'm not going to read it because I want to read it later. But at that time, Michael shall stand up. The great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. Michael, the warrior of El. So, very clearly, if you've never heard the full message I've given on the two witnesses, listen to it. We have it online. But very clearly, I think Scripture is very clear that these two witnesses of Yeshua, his two witnesses or his two martyrs, are Gabriel and Michael, the two are cherubs. And then somebody will say, well, how could a cherub die? Well, more than that, a cherub is a created being. How could Elohim die? Yeshua, an eternal being, how can he die? Because he took the form of a human being. The same way that these two men will take the form of a human being. The same way that Satan is going to take the form of a man. And that's why when Satan is even destroyed, they're all saying, we know that from the book of Isaiah, was this the man who did all this evil? Is this the person, the being? Because they're coming in the form of humans. Okay, so let's continue here. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth. Now verse 5. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them, he must in this manner be killed. These have authority to shut up the heaven, that no rain may rain in the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So we were saying already several times as we're going through this Bible study that Revelation, in a lot of ways, a lot of the plagues mirror the plagues of Egypt. And here again, right, they have the authority to over the waters to turn them into blood. We know that from Exodus 7 when Moses goes to Pharaoh. I don't think I'll go there. We went there in one of the other studies. But what's interesting is here, another reason why it can't be a human being. Remember Moses, who was the greatest prophet of all time. Even Yahweh said that there's no other prophet that's been like Moses. And it was prophesied there'll be a great prophet like Moses that we know was Yeshua. But even Moses, the greatest prophet of all time, never was given the authority to give any plague anytime he wanted to. Yahweh specifically told him every single time, this is what you go to Pharaoh, this is what you say to him, this is the plague. So that's that, and that's Moses. That's the greatest prophet of all time, with what Yahweh is saying to him. And a matter of fact, just to show you the importance of it, Moses didn't even enter the promised land because he got angry one time. And when Yahweh told him to speak to the rock, he hit the rock out of his anger because of his frustration. So in this end time when everything has to work out perfect, could Yahweh really rely on human beings that did all these things wrong? Of course not. Of course not. And especially giving human beings the power to call a plague wherever they want. If anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. I've met a lot of interesting human beings throughout my life, but I can honestly say I never met a human being that literal fire can come out of its mouth like a dragon, you know? I mean, a human being couldn't do that. But literally, this is not just hyperbole. This is literally, it's saying that if anyone desires someone, literal fire will come out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them, he must in this manner be killed. So they have authority to shut up the heaven and no rain may come in the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the water to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Yahweh would never give that to humans who don't fully understand his will. Like I said, not even Moses was given that. But he will give it to his two arch-cherubs, Gabriel and Michael, who are coming. And when they complete their witness, verse 7, the beast coming up out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and will kill them. So again, this is this stuff that's going on, even in chapter 12, right? Next week in chapter 12, when we're looking about this great sign in the heavens, right? Look at what happens in verse 7. And war occurred in heaven. Michael, again, Michael and his cherubs making war against the dragon, and the dragon and his cherubs make war. So in the end, this is Satan and his demons fighting with Yahweh's arch-cherubs and the cherubs that Yahweh has there. So now, who is coming to kill the two witnesses? When they complete their witness, the beast coming out of the abyss will make war with them. Who is this? We read this a couple of weeks ago. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth cherub trumpeted, and I saw a star out of the heaven falling to the earth. We said stars are angels. And he had the key to the abyss, and it was given to it. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and smoke went out of the pit, like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun was darkened in the air by the smoke. So this is where these demons come out in verse 11, remember? And they have a king over them, the messenger of the abyss. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. And in Aramaic, his name is Sheerah. You know, the breaker, you know, the one who destroys. So this is the one now that's going to be allowed to kill the two witnesses in their human form. Of course, you know, just like with Yeshua, death does not have reign over Yahweh or his spirit beings. So we see what happens here. And their bodies will be on the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where their master was crucified. Their bodies will be on the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where their master was crucified. And we know that today, it's sad that I have to say this, because I love Israel, I love Jerusalem. We've been keeping the feast there now for almost 20 years. We have people coming from all over the world, but Jerusalem is a defiled city right now. It is a defiled city, just like it's saying here. Just a couple of weeks ago, they had a big gay parade, and just horrible, right in Jerusalem. And it's not even, you know, protested or fought against anymore. And this is one of the reasons Yahweh is allowing it. But their bodies will be on the street of the great city, and which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where their master was crucified. And some from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 times. And they do not allow their dead bodies to be put in tombs. So now, many translations say 3.5 days. The word day is not there, but it's 3.5 times. And we don't really know. It could be 3.5 days or it could be 3.5 years, because we see this whole thing of the beast power reigning. That could be it. I believe the two witness will come before the beast power is set up. Because if you look at the pattern, like I said, Yahweh's pattern never changes. And what is Yahweh's pattern every single time in Scripture? Does Yahweh bring destruction first, or does he bring warning first? Always brings warning. That's what the prophets are there for. They're there to warn the people because he wants them to change. And if they change, then they're not going to get destruction. Yahweh would not bring the destruction without warning. So the two witnesses will come sometime before the beast power is set up as that warning. Nobody knows. Is it 6 months? Is it a year? I don't know. But all we know is that the beast that's coming from this pit that will be there for 42 months, he will kill them. So, and he leaves them 3.5 times. And the reason why I think it's probably 3.5 years instead of 3.5 days, if you look out through your whole Bible, can you find one other instance in the Bible of a half day? Where something happens for a half day, where you see 5.5 days, 3.5 days, 2. No, you see 3 days, you see 7 days, you see 6 days. The only time you see this half involved is when we're talking about the end time, the 3.5 years. So that's why I believe it's probably as a witness to supposedly this creature, this demonic creature's power. He's going to leave them there during his whole reign. You know, maybe even in a glass coffins or something that people will be able to come by that he could say he won. You know, that he was stronger than Yahweh's prophets and, you know, whatever other kind of lies he's going to give. But that's my guess, that they're probably going to be there during his whole time as a testimony that he thinks is a testimony. But then what happens? And those living on the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry, and they will send one another gifts, because these two prophets tormented those living on the earth. So are the people on the earth, are they for Yahweh's two witnesses? Or are they for the beast power? They're for the beast powers. We're going to see when we get into chapter 13. The whole earth is worshiping Satan. And we're at a point now, and I'll get into it maybe when we get into chapter 13, that we are so close to this because of artificial intelligence, of what they're creating, these robots that have minds now. And they're talking about now literally being able to put a brain implant, to implant something in your brain where now through computers, you know, the mark of the beast, the WWW, right, the 666, the World Wide Web, the W is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Vav, and it's 666, WWW. And with these implants, where now your mind, the implant they'll put in your mind,
through the artificial intelligence will literally be able to, the computer will be able to read your mind. You won't even have to punch in or type anything in. It will know whatever you're thinking, and actually literally it will be almost like you put memory sticks in a computer that will be in your mind. So you'll be able to have a memory like a computer from what they're doing now. And they're very close to this. They're very close with their artificial intelligence and what they're doing to coming to these things. And we'll talk more about it when we get up to the beast, because I do believe that that's the internet is associated definitely with the mark of the beast. And it's a reason why Yahweh's people need to start getting off of all these things, especially social media. But there, people are giving gifts. So this is a worldwide event, you know, that they've because these two prophets tormented those living on the earth. So it's not just something going on in Jerusalem, although that's where they're prophesying. They are giving prophecies and they're giving plagues all over the earth. And they must be pretty big. Yahweh says they can give any plague they want at any time. But for everyone on the earth partying and being happy and giving gifts to each other, just because these two prophets of Yahweh are dead, have to tell that some pretty big things were going on. And then after the 3.5 times, whether that's days or whether it's years, the spirit of life from Elohim entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on the ones beholding them. Wow. So now we see that Yahweh resurrects them, and they heard a great voice out of heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into the heaven, into the cloud, and their enemies saw them. So again, no man has ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man that came down. So we see that Yeshua's two arch-cherubs, Gabriel and Michael, who are in heaven on his right and on his left, are being honored that they are going to be martyred the same way he was, in Jerusalem the same way he was, and they're going to be resurrected and ascend the same way he did. So again, a human being wouldn't be doing this. And then what happens next? And in that hour, a great earthquake occurred, and the 10th part of the city fell. And there were killed in the earthquake 7,000 names of men. And the rest became terrified and gave glory to the Elohim of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So this great earthquake occurs. We see in Revelation several times, at least 3 times, maybe even more, of a great earthquake. Now, we've seen the rise of earthquakes over the last 20, 30 years, and particularly in the last 10, 20 years. And when I say earthquakes, I'm talking about major earthquakes. Where before, an earthquake that was a 6 is a pretty good earthquake. And you might have a handful of them in a decade. Now we're having hundreds of them, if not more than 1,000 of 6 and above earthquakes over a full decade. Worldwide, I'm talking about. But at least hundreds of them that are happening, and even earthquakes that are getting into the 7s and the 8s, and even we've seen an earthquake, I think it was the one in Indonesia, was 9 that happened with the great tsunami that happened in 2006. I think that was a 9 or a 9.1 that happened there. So these are great earthquakes that are occurring, but what really hit me reading this, where it said in the 10th part of the city fell, okay, 7,000 people died. Which means, if 7,000 people are 10%, that means there's 70,000 people in Jerusalem. What's so chilling about that today, Jerusalem just hit 1 million people living there. So by the time the two witnesses, not just their ministry is over, but by the time that they're resurrected, and this is toward the very end when they're resurrected, we're going to see, because now the hard part with Revelation, I do believe, is written in chronological order to a degree. But what keeps happening is, because there's different scenarios going on, we kind of keep flipping over, right? So now the two witnesses are here, and to one degree or another, even if it's just their death, is overlapping with the beast power. So now we're into them, and then the beast power is going to come up in Revelation 13 again, coming over the earth for the 42 months. So they overlap some. And then when we get to Revelation 17 with Babylon, Babylon comes into remembrance. So we're telling something of a story that's already happened. So now we're really getting close to the end, but now we're going to keep going back and seeing things. We're going to keep flipping back and forth. But when the two witnesses are resurrected, That's very, very close to the end. And it shows that 90%, at least in Jerusalem, of the people are dead. Now, is that indicative of worldwide? Maybe. Maybe. Because remember, we already had the Great War, World War III, or worse, what's ever happened. But that Great War that we saw a couple of chapters back in chapter 9, one-third of mankind was killed. One-third, which is in the billions. You know, 2.5 billion people, maybe more. But we see here that 7,000 people die, 10%, which means 70,000. That means more than 90% of the people that are living in Jerusalem right now will be dead by this time. And the seventh cherub trumpeted, verse 15, and there was great rumblings of thunder saying, the kingdoms of this world have become our Elohim's, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is now coming right at the return of Yeshua. And the 24 elders sitting before Elohim on their thrones fell on their faces and worship. Remember from Revelation 4:4, the 24 elders, I'm not going to go back into that, saying, we thank you, Yahweh Elohim Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is coming, because you took your great power and you reigned. So this is, you know, Yeshua coming back to the earth. And the nations were full of wrath. And your wrath came in the time of the judging of the dead, and to give the reward to your servants, to the prophets, and to your saints, and to the ones fearing your name, to the small and to the great, to destroy those destroying the earth. So what happens when Yeshua comes? What does he say? His reward is with him to give to each one. Now, when he returns, there's going to be people going to the lake of fire, and all the first fruits are going to be shedding the mortal body and getting glorified spirit being. But remember what Yeshua said. He said to the Pharisees who committed the unpardonable sin because they knew he was the Messiah and still rejected him. And he said to them, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come into the kingdom and you yourself thrust out, which means they'll be resurrected when Yeshua comes. So when Yeshua comes, it's not only the first fruits are resurrected to eternal life, but the house of Israel is resurrected. The house of Israel, Ezekiel 37. If we go there a minute. Ezekiel 37. And the hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit and made me rest in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me pass along them all around, and behold, very many were on the face of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Why? They're dead. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Adonai Yahweh, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will make breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put on you sinews, and will bring flesh on you, and spread skin over you, and put breath on you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. And as I prophesied, and I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones drew near, a bone to its bone. And I saw, and behold, the sinews and the flesh came on them, and the skin spread over them from above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, son of man, say to the Spirit, so says Adonai Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain ones, that they may live. Now, if this was only an analogy, it would mean nothing. It is so specific. It is so clear. This is not the resurrection of the nation of Israel now. This is a physical resurrection of the Israelites, as you'll see in the next verse. And I prophesied as he commanded, and the Spirit stood into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a very great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is perished. We are cut off to ourselves. So prophesy and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and have brought you up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will put you on your own land, and you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have done it, says Yahweh. So very clear. This is a physical resurrection, and this happens when the Messiah appears. Let's go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And that's why Yeshua said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Daniel 12 in verse 1. And at that time, Michael, Michael, again stands up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. So here we see Michael again, that's there, the arch cherub. And there shall be a time of distress such as not been from the being of a nation until that time, right? Didn't it say that in Matthew 24? This will be the worst time the world has ever known and ever will know. Matthew 24, 14, or 10 through 14, those verses there. And at that time, the time he's talking about now, your people shall be delivered, everyone that will be found written in the book. And many of those sleeping in the earth's dust will awake. I just read it to you in Ezekiel 37. Some to everlasting life, some to reproaches, and to everlasting loathing. So this is very clearly what's happening at this time. It's a resurrection that's going on there. So let's go back now. So it's a time of judging, right? His wrath has come. The wrath of Yahweh is here. The judging of the dead and the reward to the servants. And to the ones who are fearing your name. So people that say the name of Yahweh and the name of Yeshua don't make any difference. They're selling themselves short. Because in Revelation 14, which will be in a few weeks. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were the 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. So you need to know the name of the Father if it's going to be written on your forehead. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. We were just in Malachi before. Go back there for a minute. Tiny little book, four chapters, awesome book, Malachi. A really amazing end time book that someday we'll go into this also. But in verse 16 of Malachi 3, it says, then those fearing Yahweh spoke together, each man to his neighbor. And Yahweh gave attention and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and for those esteeming his name. So that's what's happening in the end time, that the name of Yahweh is being restored and people are talking about it and they're excited about it. And the last one is Revelation 3. We've read this many times, the Philadelphian, right? We're going over now the Philadelphia experiment. We're trying to become Philadelphians. And what does it say? Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Revelation. I know your works. Behold, I have given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Not denied my name. It's very sad when you see with all the deception going on today, and you'll see people that will leave the congregation, they'll go out on their own with no covering. And what happens? In a short period of time, many of these people stop using the name. Some of them go back to God and Lord and Jesus, but many of them start using these false names, Yahuwah and Yehovah, and all of these names that are not the name of the Heavenly Father. I have messages. I just did a PowerPoint when we were in America a little while back on the name of Yahweh, clearly showing that Yahweh is the way that the name is pronounced and not like these other exotic ways. But it's sad because it's such a blessing to have the Father's name and to give it up for nothing, for a falsity. But it's the times we're living in, and it's a very, very serious time and a time of much deception. The very first thing Yeshua warned his disciples about before getting into all the other things, watch the deception. Because if you know all prophecy and everything and you're being deceived, then what good is it? You know, so you don't want to be deceived with that. Okay, and then the last verse here, verse 19. And the sanctuary of Yahweh in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the sanctuary, in lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hailstone occurred. So here's another earthquake, lightnings and thunders. But the sanctuary of Yahweh in heaven was opened, right? It was opened. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his sanctuary. Wow, that's going to be some day. But that's what I'm trying to say. If the Ark of the Covenant is found, and there's a very good chance it will be found before Yeshua returns, remember, it is only a model. It is only a pattern. The real Ark of the Covenant has always been in heaven and is still there today. So, as we read, I'm not going to go back there again, Hebrews 8 and verse 5, Yahweh told Moses, make everything after the pattern, so it's only a pattern. But Jeremiah 3 and verse 16, look what it says about in the end time that we're living in now. Jeremiah 3 and verse 16. Starting in verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Right? And verse 14 says, return, O apostate sons, declares Yahweh, for I am Adonai over you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Mount Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it will be when you multiply and increase in the land in those days, says Yahweh, they will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, nor shall it come to their heart, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made anymore. Why? Because it doesn't make a difference. A lot of people don't realize the Ark of the Covenant was not in the Second Temple. It was only in the First Temple. When the Babylonians destroyed the Temple in 573 BC, nobody has ever seen the Ark of the Covenant from that time. When Yeshua was here, and it's written in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, it's confirmed, they say there was no Shekinah glory because Yeshua was the Shekinah glory himself. But the Ark of the Covenant was not in Herod's Temple, the Second Temple. That was there. And like it says, in the end time, people won't remember it. Why? Because the presence of Yahweh is there. A matter of fact, as we see, after the millennium is over, there won't even be a temple. Why won't there be a temple? Because the presence of Yahweh and Yeshua, there were the people. There's no need for that. The temple was made as a place for people to come to seek the face of Yahweh. It was there to, as like a replacement to Yahweh, and Yahweh did dwell there. But now, when he's there himself, there's no need for it. Just like in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a physical temple because Yahweh's presence was there. But who will use the Ark of the Covenant if it's found in the end time? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Because Satan, the great counterfeiter, is the one who would want to use that. 2 Thessalonians 2 in chapter 2. And brothers, we entreat you by the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah and our gathering together to him, that you not let your mind be hastily excited or troubled, neither by word nor by spirit, nor by prophecy of the Spirit, nor by an epistle supposedly coming from us, stating that the day of our Master is at hand. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion, a great falling away, which we've seen in the days we're living in. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, right? This beast power that we talked about before, the son of destruction. The one opposing and exalting himself over everything, being called Elohim, or object of reverence, so as for him to sit in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El, and sets himself forth as if he is an Elohim. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? So very clearly, this is what's happening. That if the Ark of the Covenant is found, it will be found not for a good purpose, but for a temple to be built for Satan. And where is that temple going to be built? Not in the city of David, where the temple should be, but it will be built on the pagan Temple Mount, where Fort Antonia was, where they're calling the Temple Mount is, where the Dome of the Rock is, which they had a pagan churches that were up there. They had also pagan another pagan temple that was there to Greek gods before that. And that's where Satan will be allowed to counterfeit, but he would never be allowed to build a temple in the city of David where the real temple was. Yahweh will allow him to counterfeit, but he will never allow him to use the original. So that's the end of chapter 11. A really, really interesting chapter with a lot of things here. And next week, we will go over the great sign seen in the heavens. And amazing that just last year, the only time in 7,000 years, this sign was seen. So we'll go over that next week as we go over chapter 12. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.